Daniel chapter 3. It's a long chapter, so we're going to read it as we go along, but I will start by reading the first 7 verses. Nebuchadnezzar the king made a statue of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon.
60
cubits. Nebuchadnezzar the king also sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the chief treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the administrators of the provinces to come to the dedication of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the chief treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the administrators of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, you peoples, nations, and populations of all languages, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into the middle of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Father, we have your book open before us, and we come to this next 30 or 40 minutes to ponder what you would say to us here. We read about some of your people surrounded by a godless society, ruled over by a godless ruler, and how did they respond? And this is of interest to us today, Lord, because our society is increasingly, it would seem, from my perspective, increasingly godless. And while there's a lot of fun things to preach about, you've laid it on my heart to bring us to the Word today to see how are we to live in, how are we to respond to godlessness in our government and in our society. So please, Lord, minister to me and through me to us, me included, that what you would say is what would come out of my mouth. We might hear from you. We need you, Lord. We need your instruction and inspiration and direction. Please have your way with what happens here in the next while. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So as I referenced in that prayer, this is kind of it's not a real fun subject. I've heard my colleague, Pastor Bart, start off by saying, "Now this is going to be some hard stuff," when we were in those dark chapters in Revelation. But it gets better at the end. So hang in there with me. The Word of God includes bad stuff as well as good stuff. And some of it is, of course, more enjoyable to preach and listen to than others. But I think there is something here for us. It is the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training, for instruction in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, lacking in nothing. So here's the Word of God to us, Daniel chapter 3. But I'm thinking about godlessness around us. Godlessness in government and in the society has a long history. Of course, ever since Genesis 4, that's when we first see it. In the Roman Empire, we certainly saw godlessness. It included abortion and infanticide that were very common. Baby girls were often suffocated. Babies just left out on the street to die. Children abandoned. Through most of human history, we've seen women mistreated and abused, denied the right to vote. India practiced widow burning. China crippled the feet of young women so their feet would not get big because it was considered beautiful, and girls suffered horribly. And then the list of social evils in history is very long. But in many lands, many of these evils were ameliorated, even erased, in the name of Christ. Many of these practices were abolished. That's the message of a book by a man named Alvin Schmidt, the title, How Christianity Changed the World. Christian influence on godless governments defeated these evils. The influence of Christians, both preachers in the pulpit and everyday Christians in the streets, brought these changes. It was largely Christians who fought the slave trade, built the hospitals, fed the hungry, clothed the naked, served the poor. Most of that was done in the name of Christ. These acts had been done in the fear of God and rule in the fear of God too. 2 Samuel 23, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. Wonderful picture of godly government, but not every government is godly. Of course, not that many nations have been ruled in the fear of God. And where there is no fear of God in government, the people cannot thrive. People suffer because blessing comes from God. And when we live life according to God's pattern as the author of life, we can thrive. But where God is mocked instead of feared, people wilt. Here in the U.S., we have a long tradition of God-fearing government from the very beginning. The Pilgrims were Christians seeking religious freedom and an opportunity to spread the gospel. They came to America. Many of the founders of America were Bible-believing Christians, and even those who were not operated by biblical principles like public virtue and honesty and integrity, individual responsibility and individual freedoms, the sacredness of life, the sanctity of marriage, limited government, all of these ideas that come from the Scripture. But much of that has eroded. That was our founding. Much of it has eroded. The church has not discipled the nations, I would say, the nation of America in the last maybe 150 years. Instead of the church discipling the nation has discipled the church. And now we're reaping the fruit of godlessness. Godlessness is not new, of course, to the U.S., but the intensity of it is growing. We've killed 62 million babies since 1973. Now we have an administration that's pushing abortion on demand right up to the moment of birth to be funded by taxpayers. We've dishonored the covenant of marriage, starting in 1969 with no-fault divorce, courtesy of California Governor Ronald Reagan. That led eventually to the 2015 Obergefell ruling legalizing same-sex marriage. And from there, it's all downhill. Here's some bullet points from Tim Wildman, the American Family Association. The Chicago public school system recently said schools that teach grade 5 and up must maintain a condom availability program. A recent episode of the Disney Junior Muppet Babies Children's Program included the male character Gonzo having his wish fulfilled, addressed to wear to Miss Piggy's ball. Kellogg's released an LGBTQ-focused serial called Together with Pride. The campaign announced to kids, no matter who you are, who you love, or what pronouns you use, Kellogg's supports you. A University of California medical school professor apologized to his class for implying that only women can get pregnant. Panelists on a webinar hosted by Harvard Medical School postgraduate studies use the term birthing person rather than woman, quote, because not all who give birth identify as women or girls. One more, the American Psychological Association, psychologists need to follow general principles to ensure that your language is free from bias. For example, words like birth sex are considered disparaging to transgender individuals and must be avoided. Today, men call themselves women and no one can stop them, no one can prevent them from going into women's room. And if you speak against it, you're racist. Today, we are seeing what's been taught in our public schools. And now, today, finally, parents are speaking up. They're going to school board meetings and they're protesting the explicit sexual material, the critical race theory, the transgenderism, and all of this that's being taught in the schools. They're speaking up and confronting school boards, and now the National School Boards Association has asked the Biden government to call such parents domestic terrorists. So they indoctrinate children with Marxism and then call in the FBI to stop parents when they protest. This in the same country where anarchy on our streets goes unprosecuted. Beloved, America is on a road of godlessness. And of course, just to say that publicly is considered offensive. Maybe someday it will be against the law to say that. One writer says like this, Satan is no longer lurking in the shadows. He's out in the open and on the march. America used to fear God, then tolerated him, then ignored him, and now openly defies him. And you know, every square inch of the universe belongs to Jesus Christ. Prime Minister of Holland, Abraham Kuyper, said, there is not a thumbbreadth of the universe over which Jesus Christ does not declare, it is mine. And every square inch is contested by Satan. And he has been sowing godlessness in the highest levels of the United States. And we're seeing the consequences. And here's the question on my mind. What are we to do about this? Are we just to ignore it? Are we to tell the preacher, don't preach on politics, preacher, preach on spiritual things. And just ignore these realities. And I'm not preaching on politics. I'm preaching on realities. But we must not ignore these trends because they are taking us someplace where we don't want to go. Things like this take us places where we don't want to go. And only God knows the future. We don't know the future, but we are responsible to understand the present and to respond appropriately. Jesus rebuked some Pharisees who didn't understand the times. He said, you know how to read the weather in the sky, but you don't know how to understand the times of what God is doing right around you. First Chronicles 12 speaks of the men of Issachar, and this was their reputation. They understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Let's be men of Issachar. Let's understand the times and know what we should do. So what should the Christian do when the government tells you to violate God's order? That's what we're seeing in today's story. We're going to get back to that real quickly. How is the Christian to respond to a godless government? Well, Benjamin Franklin proposed adding to the seal of the United States, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Well, that's not a bad start. Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. But we have an even better authority than Ben Franklin. We have the Word of God. We have Daniel chapter 3. In today's text, we see three young men responding to God's government. Three young men who understood the times and knew what to do. They stood for truth in a godless society, and their story has gone down in history for us to read and learn from. They answer the question, how should the Christ follower respond to a godless government? That's always a relevant question, and particularly now when things have been perverted and eroded so much. Today's text is a favorite of many, including me, one of the most inspiring hero stories in the Scripture. It's forever established the renown of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Believe it or not, just a few years ago, I met a teenager right here in Boring, Oregon, named Meshach. And I asked him, do you know where that name came from? And he said, yes, he did. In fact, he said his older brother is Shadrach. So that's testimony to the continuing fame of these Hebrew youths, and no wonder their story endures. It begins in chapter 1, because in chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon, comes down to Jerusalem and captures the city and carries off the very best of the population of Jerusalem, including these three youths and their friend Daniel. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. So he's talking about their Hebrew names. You can see they're 19. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They enter the king's personal service, verse 20. And as for every matter of expertise and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the soothsayer priests and conjurers who were in all his realm. So with that background, these guys are really set apart. He appoints them to responsible positions in his kingdom. And that brings us into chapter 3, where we read how to respond to a godless government. There's nothing new about godless government. Of course, it was true in ancient Babylon 2,600 years ago, and these three men show us how to respond to it. And here's the first thing we see in verses 1 to 12, stand up for truth. How to respond to a godless government? Stand up for truth. Identify with what is right. resist the lies around you. So I read the first seven verses. Let's pick it up in verse 8. They just had this worship service in front of this idol. Verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They began to speak and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every person who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of musical instruments is to fall down and worship the golden statue. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into the middle of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods, nor do they worship the golden statue which you have set up. Now this is interesting because when the writer presents the scene in verse 7, it says everybody falls down, but now we find out, well, not quite everybody falls down, okay? Three people stayed on their feet. And if the whole crowd around you is laying on their faces and you're standing up, you kind of stick out. And certain Chaldeans, your NIV will say astrologers in verse 8, they come to the king. They're not about to let these guys get away with it. Maybe they were jealous. Look in verse 12. They're saying to the king, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration. Maybe they're thinking, you should have appointed me. And you didn't. There might be jealousy. If you keep reading in the book of Daniel, you'll see how jealousy drove some of Daniel's peers to call him out, set him up for punishment. Maybe that's happening here. We're not told. But these Chaldeans identify Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name. Today, I guess we would say they got doxxed. You know, that's doxxed. Like you got identified, your information is out there on the internet for everybody to see. And why? Why did they get selected? Because they refused to worship the statue. That was the command, worship the statue. Now, for a Hebrew, that would have been an outrageous, offensive, unthinkable thing to do. Not for most of these people. Babylon was home to people, many foreigners who had been taken into captivity, and most of these people, this would have just been another idol. Oh, you want me to worship this idol? And if I don't, you're going to throw me into that furnace? No problem, just tell them, show me where to kneel. But these guys knew God. They knew the one true God. They knew that all other so-called gods are idols, and they were never to worship an idol. Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Now, what we're seeing here is civil disobedience, virtuous, righteous civil disobedience. Of course, from the Bible standpoint, the norm is civil obedience. God invented government. God expects us to obey government. It's his institution. Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But not everything belongs to Caesar. And when we give to Caesar what belongs to God, then we are disobeying God. And certainly, of course, worship does not belong to Caesar, but a lot more than just worship. Anytime the government steps between you and God, anytime it tells you to violate a direct, clear, revealed will of God, that government doesn't deserve your obedience. Government, in fact, is just one of several spheres of human life as God designed it. God and man is one sphere: family, church, labor, community, and the state. So government has its rightful place in human life, but when government steps away from its God-given role, when it encroaches on any of these other spheres, watch out. I think it's safe to say, although I'm not convinced anymore, that so far in the United States we haven't had to choose between obeying the government and obeying God. That would be an interesting conversation. We won't have it this morning because we proclaim on Sunday morning, but we could have it after the service. Have we reached that point or not? If we haven't, it may be coming very soon. And when it does, we have to say no. We have to stand up for truth If the government, for example, were ever to say you can't meet together in your church, and they came and posted that, kind of said that for a while, that wasn't just the church, but if they ever said that, then we would just have to disobey the government. Because Jesus said, don't give up meeting together.
Amen.
So that's what we do here. We have to stand up for truth. Now here's a second response to God's government. A response that makes the first one possible. You can stand up for truth when you fear God, not man. When you're more concerned about God's approval than man's approval. You choose to honor God rather than be honored by man. This is what we see in verses 13 to 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these three men, were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar began speaking and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods, nor worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you were ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of musical instruments, to fall down and worship the statue that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be thrown into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can rescue you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not in need of an answer to give you concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods nor worship the golden statue that you have set up. Fear God, not man. Now the king had warned everyone about the consequences. The guys knew the punishment for civil disobedience here. We see this dreaded king Nebuchadnezzar turning on them in rage and anger there in verse 13. No doubt he was not accustomed to being refused, right? Maybe nobody had ever spoken down to him, had ever defied him again. He's not sure what to do. So he's going to give him another opportunity. Verse 15, if ready to hear all these instruments, I find it intriguing the way Daniel writes with great detail. Now, all these instruments, if you're ready, fall down and worship. Okay, good. But if you don't, you will be immediately thrown in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can rescue you from my hands? Now that question right there is key to this story. What God is there who can rescue you from my hands? Implication, his thinking, there isn't such a God. You see, he was ignorant of the one true God. Here's a mighty ruler who's ignorant of the one true God. Because these guys knew God, they feared him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know, he didn't fear. Here's a way to pray for our president, beloved. Pray that God might reveal his glory and power to him. Pray that he might learn the fear of God. In fact, I'm reminded here of Pharaoh. When Moses first showed up and said, God says, let my people go. Do you remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. And I wonder if God, hearing that, laughed. You don't know me yet? You'll get to know me. And, of course, the next few chapters are the record of Pharaoh getting to know God and the greatness of his power as he and his people experienced the plagues. Here it's Nebuchadnezzar, who is the God who can deliver you from my hand? Well, once again, he's about to find out. Think of Psalm 2 when we hear this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. When we fear God, not man, we are in a place that God can use us for his glory. When we fear man, not God, we're in a bad place. We're in a place where the enemy can use us. So So fear God, not man. That brings us then to a third response to a godless government from verses 19 to 23. Face persecution with courage. Don't flinch at the punishment. Don't be afraid of any puny human. Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to throw them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were thrown into the middle of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was harsh and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the middle of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Face persecution with courage. You notice the writer doesn't say anything. We don't have any more words here from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know anything about their emotions at this. This had to be huge. The overwhelming moment, of course, is one thing to face the threat of being thrown into the furnace, but now it's the reality. I remember a few years ago we saw video footage of a similar punishment by ISIS, that evil satanic organization, consigning people to the flames. Here, the fire is extremely hot, hot enough to kill the men who had to get close enough to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. And they got thrown into the furnace because they could not obey. They would not obey godless government. That day may come for us, that we won't be able to obey a governing order. So many of our brothers and sisters around the world live with that every day. I think about what we're hearing about China today. One of the things that put this on my radar about godlessness is what's happening in China. And if you would like to be part of the China team, let us know. We'd be happy to add you to the list to pray with us on Tuesdays and to hear an update from Lindy. Great increase in pressure on Christians in China, and at the same time, increase in godlessness here. And maybe it will be like China here someday. Who knows? I don't know. It may come here. What will we do if it does? Will we cringe in fear? Well, that's not of God. The Apostle Paul, writing to his protege, Timothy, writing in a dungeon, a hole in the ground in Rome, awaiting his death, said this in 2 Timothy. Excuse me. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He went on to write, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." That poured out as a drink offering, that's a word, a phrase that means violent death. It stands for, it's a metaphor for violent death. I read these things and I read this account in Daniel 3 and I ask myself, what would I do in the face of persecution? Do I really believe that God is providential over all human affairs? Do I really believe that He always does exactly the right thing, what is absolutely perfect? Do I really believe that He loves me? Yes, I can confess I really believe all of that. Then why would I fear? There might be suffering, there might be torment, but the very worst they can do to me is get me to heaven early. Amen. Think about that. The worst they can do is the best thing that can happen. That's testimony to the power of God. I wonder, do you know God like that, beloved? These three guys do. We saw their righteous defiance. I love that. We read it together. God is able to rescue us, but even if He does not, buddy, we are not going to bow down to your idol. They're fearlessly pushing back. They're not in the slightest intimidated by this lunatic king. They're talking back to the king. Now, this is the Nebuchadnezzar who was the dread of the whole earth. For example, here's what Jeremiah says to an disobedient king. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, I am giving this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he will burn it with fire, and you will not escape from his hand. For you will surely be captured and delivered into his hand, and you will see the king of Babylon eye to eye, and he will speak with you face to face. You just hear that and you realize the dread of actually coming face to face with Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I learned early in life, you don't talk back to authority figures. You don't talk back to your mom.
No.
You don't talk back to your dad, to your teacher, to your principal, to the policeman. I've never been told that about a king, but I'm pretty sure it would apply as well to a king. But you know what? These guys are not sassing here. They're honoring God. They're facing persecution with courage. And maybe what we're reading here is a little sort of pre-echo, because I believe that all of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ, because he says so in Luke 24. Maybe this is a little bit of an echo of another conversation that will happen hundreds of years later, where Pilate will say to somebody who won't talk to him, this guy's who's a captive, he's saying, you won't speak to me? Don't you know I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus said, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Wow. That's facing persecution with courage. We have a modern day example of this in James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family. A few years ago, as you know, the Obamacare health law required employers to pay for abortions. Some Christian organizations got exemption, including Dobson's. He went to court and fought it, and he won in court. And at one point in the process, he addressed the President Obama in an open letter, come and get me, I will not yield to your wicked regulations. That's courage in the face of persecution. How to respond to godless government? Stand up for truth, fear God, not man, face persecution with courage. That brings us then to the last part of this story, 24 to 30, where we see the fourth response. Trust God to work. Trust God to work. Watch what God does. Leave the outcome to God. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up quickly. He said to his counselors, was it not three men that we threw bound into the middle of the fire? They replied to the king, absolutely, O king. He responded, look, I see four men untied and walking about in the middle of the fire unharmed. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,